We're now going to look at 1 Timothy again. So open your Bibles to 1 Timothy. We like to preach from the Word every week because we believe it speaks with the authority and relevance of Jesus himself. We want to get to know Jesus. We want to listen to him as he speaks to us through his Word. The 1 Timothy series is called Reclaim Leadership. Reclaim Leadership. The idea is Paul is teaching Timothy and teaching us how to revive and reclaim the local church as we refocus our efforts on this reality of who God is. So the series is Reclaim the Truth. This week, as we're in chapter 5, it's Reclaim Leadership. So Reclaim the Truth is kind of, in general, the whole letter. It's like, we got to make sure we got the gospel straight, and then we organize our church life around that. This week, he's zeroing in on leadership, and he's like, okay, how are your leaders doing this, and are you leading your leaders well at a local church? Last couple of weeks, I've gotten the opportunity to do some, like, t-ball games, some kids' ballet, different members of our church. And it reminded me of the old days when I was coaching or when my wife was directing plays. And here's what leadership looks like a lot of time with kids, okay? I'm going to summarize it for you. If you're thinking about becoming a coach with little kids, it's go this way, okay? That's basically it. That's the advanced knowledge I have. Let me do it again. Go this way. No, not that way. Go this way, okay? And I think that's a beautiful picture of leadership in the local church. Now, ordained elders and pastors, obviously we want to know a little bit more than that. And so this text is going to encourage you to hold the leaders of the church accountable, but also lead in your own circle of influence. And so leading in your own circle of influence, or for the official leaders of the church, is go this way, follow Jesus. That's what we want to point people to, right? Follow Jesus. No, leave that old stuff behind. Let's follow Jesus. Let's trust that he's good and he's forgiven you, and let's obey him. And that's basically it. That's the summary, right? So if you have a short attention span, you can take off. You got it. But if you've got a little longer attention span, a little more hunger, let's read the word. It's 1 Timothy 5. It'll be verses 17 through 25. Starting in verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would meet with us, help us, as we preach on leadership. Continue to pray for me. I've got like some vertigo I've had for the last 24 hours. So I'm going to keep doing this. Makes my wife nervous too. This makes me feel better when I can feel the edge, but I'm not going to fall off, okay? Promise you I won't fall off, but I am a little dizzy. So pray for me as I pray for our time that the Spirit would help us today. Lord, we ask for your grace. Help us to trust in you. Help us to know you're here. We need your presence to understand your word. We need your presence to obey you, to trust that you're good. We thank you for proving it by sending us Jesus. Now help us to trust and obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so big picture, right? Go this way, and what is that way? It's follow Jesus. Trust that he's good, that he's died for you, that he's worth obeying. And that's the general parameters. And so you can, as a member of a church, hold leadership accountable to healthy leadership that's unpacked in this text, but you can also start leading in your own circle of influence, right? Like, okay, I'm going to trust that loving God and loving neighbor is a good thing. I'm going to start moving in that direction. You can start taking steps now to lead in your own circle of influence that God has given you, and that'll make us all healthier. So as we think about reclaiming leadership, we've got 3 points here, 3 things that Paul is challenging Timothy and challenging us to, and that is, number one, we want to honor good leaders. We want to honor good leaders. Number two, show no partiality to leaders. Show no partiality, okay? That's like unfairness or favoritism, right? And then number three, cultivate healthy leaders. Cultivate healthy leaders. So number one, we want to honor good leaders. We want to honor the good. We want to promote the good and the healthy and the examples among us. So in verse 17, he says, let the elders who rule well, and that word well is kalos in Greek. He used that already talking about eldership in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And that word is beautiful or good. So those who lead beautifully or lead good or lead us towards good things, honor those people, right? He's talked about honoring God. He's talked about honoring widows. And here he's like, honor good leadership that's leading in the right direction. And the other thing that we've got going on here is he says, those who rule well will be considered worthy of double honor. What does double honor mean? Well, we've said this before, but to reiterate, in Greek, time is honor. So little side jaunt, the name Timothy is honor to God, Timotheos. So honor to God is getting this letter here, and Paul keeps telling him, hey, you got to honor God and honor the leaders and honor the widows and honor other people. And the word honor can mean both respect and pay. In English, we tend to just think of it as like respect when we talk about honor, but it can mean respect and pay. So it's got a double meaning. So I believe the most likely interpretation of this is Paul saying, give them both kinds of honor, right? Like payment. We know he means this because of the next verse, but also respect. We want to give both things to healthy leadership. Now, let me just kind of alleviate some tension that might be in the room here. You already know I read the text. It talks about wages. I'm talking about respect. I'm talking about pay. I feel very well respected and well taken care of. So thank you. This sermon is not a secret ploy for me to get more money or more pats on the back, okay? Let me just get that out of the way. God bless you. Thank you. I'm well cared for, and I appreciate that. I'm going to challenge you to care for other leaders in the church as well. But here he's saying, okay, give them double honor. And then he says, especially, this is Greek, malista, especially, sometimes it can be translated as namely, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Those who spend a lot of time in it. Okay, so here with the grammar, we've got at least two classes of leaders. We've got the class of leaders who are leading well by preaching and teaching, spending a lot of time on it, and then everybody else. Or we've got three classes. So it's either two classes or three. Or we've got three classes. We've got general pool of leadership, those who lead well or beautifully, and then those who spend extra time preaching and teaching. And the grammar's not real clear. I tend to think it's loose and you got great diversity in the body of Christ, and you're going to have all kinds of leaders, and that we should take this as a general idea of promote healthy leadership, right? So at Grace Bible Church, we have this all spelled out in our doctrinal statement, which is called our Grace Bible Church Constitution. We have paper copies of it in the hallway. We have digital copies online. It's all transparent. You can see how we run things. And we tend to have two groups or two main classes of leaders, what we call elders that are unpaid leaders that volunteer their time. And then we tend to use the word pastor for the paid staff elders, okay? And so in the New Testament, those words are used interchangeably, and every denomination and every group kind of sorts that out in different ways. So we're typically following American tradition that says elders are like a governing board and pastors work for the church. But in the Bible, those terms are all mixed up, okay? So we want to not be overly legalistic about like, oh, our way is the only way to do it, you know, and those people down the street, they're terrible because they use the wrong term. There's a lot of terms for leadership in the Bible. So what we do, we just say, okay, we've got unpaid leaders and paid leaders. We call them pastors and elders. And those are divided up in different ways, but we're all sharing the same work. 1 Timothy 3 lays it out. We got to be able to teach and refute what's not true. And we have to have character that's like, we're living this out, you know? We're not hiding things or lying about it, but we're trying to obey Jesus in our daily life. Those are the requirements for leadership. And then he adds on, make sure you honor them. Make sure you respect them. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, yeah, it's good to pay your leaders. But then Paul adds in 1 Corinthians 9, but don't pay me. I don't want any money. I've got this great side gig making tents. So Paul made tents. He made money, and he wanted to preach without being paid. And he felt like that gave him a leg up on being credible. And I would say we believe the same thing. We think it's fantastic to have unpaid elders that have regular jobs. And, you know, you pay me to be good, but they're good for free, right? And so that's a joke. I would be good anyway, I promise you. But there's this, like, extra credibility that volunteer leaders have, right? And God opens doors with that. That's so beautiful and so valuable. So our unpaid elders are doing this beautiful work, but not taking a paycheck for it. And that's kind of like the Apostle Paul saying, I'm going to make tents. I'm going to have this other job and then preach the word for free. I'm going to teach and disciple and do other things for free. And then there's others that are paid. And again, Paul says it's great. It's fine to pay. So let's go back to him reiterating that. Verse 18, Paul says, well, Scripture says you shouldn't muzzle an ox when it's treading out the grain and the laborer deserves his wages. Now, labor deserves his wages is a quote of Jesus. And Jesus says this as quoted by Luke in the Gospel of Luke. So this is really interesting that Paul quotes side by side Deuteronomy and the Gospel of Luke, and he says they're both scripture. And this is a pushback on what liberal scholars would say. It's like, well, you know, the apostles didn't know they were writing the scripture. It's all a big accident. Or Constantine made it scripture, but it wasn't scripture before then. Or the church decided it was scripture. No, the apostles knew they were writing scripture. And they quote each other. This is a really important point. If you want to talk about it more afterwards, we can talk more about afterwards. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because it's not the primary purpose here. The primary purpose is he's like quoting the Gospel of Luke and quoting Deuteronomy and say, both of these say that it's good to pay workers. So Paul compares preachers, teachers in a local church to an ox. I found an old picture of an ox threshing the grain. And so we've talked about this before. Wheat grows on these stalks. And then the actual kernels of wheat, the seed or the nut that you could eat or you could crush and make into flour, that's wrapped in a papery husk. And you can divide that by smacking it or by crushing it. So oxen would walk over it. They would sometimes drag a wooden sledge with little wooden pokers in it to smash up the wheat. Different ways of doing this. They would beat it. And then you could fan or be on a hilltop where the wind would blow and separate off the papery husk from the good stuff. And what the Old Testament law says is, hey, if your beast, if your animal is doing this hard work, let them eat, share some of the good stuff. That's basically the idea. So local church leaders take good care of them just like you would your dog or your cow and feed them. That's the idea, see? So again, I'm not trying to twist your arm to feed me. I am always hungry, but I'm well taken care of, okay? The church does give me a salary. I'm appreciative for that. Thank you, Grace Bible Church. Thank you, our elder board. We are taken care of. We have 3 full-time pastors and then lots of other part-time employees at the church. So thank you for helping to pay our leaders. That's a good and beautiful thing. Here he's arguing, this is an important thing, but let me add this. Proverbs talks about the righteous man takes care of his beast. So back to the ox. Deuteronomy says, let them eat some. Don't just make them work without eating. But also, if you're a good man, you're going to pat your ox on the back and say, good boy. You're going to love them and encourage them. And so pastors and elders need that as well. So again, this is not me twisting your arm to give more of that to me because I feel very well taken care of. And frankly, as the lead pastor of the church and the one that does most of the teaching, I get the most positive feedback. The hidden work of our ministry directors, of our pastors and our elders that are doing other work, sometimes they're not getting the same feedback I'm getting. So could I challenge you to a specific application this week of patting them on the back, of praying for them, of encouraging them, maybe buying a gift for them, maybe writing them a note, but saying, I see the good work you're doing, and I praise God for you. The more that happens, the more this is spread out and decentralized, the healthier our congregation's going to be. So again, thank you. Thank you for your kindness to me, but I'm good. I want you to encourage our other pastors, our elders, our ministry directors. So many of these leaders are just faithfully doing this work, sometimes doing invisible things that nobody notices. God sees, but the more you see, take note, ask God to help you to see, praise it, encourage it, the more we'll have a healthy leadership environment here. So one of the things we're doing to continue the process of decentralizing leadership so that it's not all about my leadership, but leaning more on the other elders and pastors and ministry directors, is I'm going to take a sabbatical in the summer. Every time I'm gone, someone's like, are you gone? Is this it? Not yet. way in the future. It's going to be June and July, way, way, way in the future. So we have a guest pastor actually next week because I'm going to go watch my granddaughter's ballet, but I'm not gone yet. That's just for one Sunday. And then way at the end of June and July, I'm going to be gone for 6 weeks. And that's going to, we pray, accomplish two things. One is it's rest for me. I've been doing this for 20 years. So revival. So pray for my revival, you know, that God would strengthen me through that time of like not being the pastor for a little while. But also it will grow our body's dependence on other leaders in the body of Christ, on the other unpaid elders and the other part-time or the other staff pastors and the part-time ministry directors. So just pray that God would work through that and we'd continue to grow through different leadership. So that's going to help us attack this leader, centrality of leader problem that a lot of churches have. What ends up happening is the one person that's seen the most and does the most teaching, sometimes you can depend too much on them. And we want to spread that out and depend on other leaders and grow other leaders as well. One of the most dangerous versions of this, not something we practice, is the don't touch the Lord's anointed version. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever been to a church that says that? So this is taking stories from the life of King David and King Saul and like weirdly applying them to local pastors. So King David was like, hey, I could kill King Saul and I'm going to be the next king, but I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. I'm going to leave that up to God, right? So godly behavior of David, I'm going to let the Lord work out his justice and I'm going to wait for my turn. But what happens is people quote that for preachers and they say, well, he's in charge. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. How dare you challenge the leader? That's very unhealthy, guys. Like, you should challenge me. You should challenge the other leaders in the local church. We'll talk about ways to do this in the next section. But just know that if you're in a church like that, I know a lot of you won't stay here. God's going to move people. You know, God moves a lot of people through Colleen. Be very careful about those kinds of churches. It's like you're not allowed to ask questions. You're not allowed to doubt. You're not allowed to challenge the leadership. That's a dangerous environment. So that's like an overly single leader focused kind of church. The other extreme where we try to fix this is with egalitarianism of leadership, which I would describe it this way. All the leaders must do the exact same thing, have the exact same title, you know, be interacting the exact same way. It's like a weird, like overly equalified way, which I think can be weird too. It's not acknowledging the diversity in the body of Christ. Like we can have specialties, we can do different things. So like at our church, again, as we say, we have this volunteer governing board that's in charge of me and leads the church. But then those of us that are paid pastors have a lot of room to do things and create and run things during the week because we're paid and we're devoting our time to it. So we think that diversity is good, right? That's sharing different gifts, different kinds of leaders doing different things is okay. I would also argue that if you have, this happens in different denominations, if you have everyone is all the same and there is no single leader at all and that's forbidden, what happens is one of those people ends up leading and it's just secret or accidental. Because guess what? When humans get together, somebody's got to lead, right? Like somebody's got to lead. So in churches where we're like, hey, I'm the CEO here, I'm the senior pastor, we're just saying I'm the leader, but I still answer to other leaders. Does that make sense? So there's a balance with that. Again, if you have more questions, you can ask me afterwards. If you have questions on how to feed our pastors, as you give to the general budget, that goes to pay our staff members. But again, you can give gifts. You can say like, hey, how's the broken van thing going to Chris? You know, you can talk to people afterwards. You're like, hey, Kathy and Oscar, have y'all gone on a date weekend in a while? Maybe we could give you a coupon to go out to eat. You know, you can bless the ministry leaders at the church in unique ways. And I would pray that you would look for opportunities to do that. Okay. Second point, show no partiality to leaders. And so this is going to kind of talk positively and negatively that you don't want to show partiality to, like, say you have a rich member of the church that's like, I don't know if I like that pastor. You don't want to show partiality to that member and then fire that pastor just because somebody didn't like him. The flip side is you don't want to show partiality to the leader and say, no, you can't question them or we're going to promote this leader even though they're doing bad stuff, right? So there's got to be justice, fairness all around with this. So let's read verses 19, 20, and 21. So in verse 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So this is basics from the Old Testament law of God. You don't convict somebody without witnesses, right? So in our country, we have this like innocent until proven guilty. These kinds of standards of jurisprudence are good and healthy. I will add to this, this gets a little confusing for us, especially if it's a child or someone vulnerable. If they present something to you, a misdeed, some sort of injury or trauma, you want to start with a believing posture towards them, right? You don't want to shame them. You don't want to like be cold and be like, well, bring in some witnesses. I'm not even going to listen to you. You know, like you got to be careful how you do this. We want to have an environment where we encourage people who have been hurt to report their hurt. Sure, we're still going to investigate, right? We're not like immediately convicting based on just one person's report, but we want to have a believing posture towards victims. And that's, again, a tricky thing to balance. Again, if you have more questions for me, we can try to flesh that out. But he says, you don't want to just take a charge unless there are other witnesses. Verse 20, those who do persist in sin, right? So protect people against being wrongly charged. But also, verse 20, for those who do persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. You want a healthy environment where people are like, oh, okay, I'm going to be called to account. So again, hold me accountable, hold the other leaders accountable, ask questions, run it up the chain of command. We don't want an environment where people just go along with everything. We want an environment where we have healthy challenge, right? And again, not like being persnickety and like complaining about everything. We're talking about moral issues and the teaching of the Bible. Those are the big two issues we're talking about with our leadership. We want to hold each other accountable to the right teaching of the word and to moral behavior. And so again, he says, rebuke them so that they'd be afraid, that they wouldn't think they can just get away with stuff. Verse 21, this one's really important. He says, he kind of raises the level here. Paul says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So he's like, this is really, really important. In the presence of God, God is my witness, keep these rules. This is so important that you wouldn't be prejudiced or partial in the way that you treat leadership. That's how important this is. And so he raises the level, guys. This is a big deal. And I will charge you, just as Paul charged Timothy, I'm charging you in the presence of God. God sees, God knows, and you should take these things seriously. You shouldn't just let sin and craziness just run rampant because you're like, well, I don't know, who am I to say anything? No, you need to speak up. You need to speak up. And that's the charge here. The other side of this charge that I think is really helpful is manipulative leaders will make you feel like no one sees and there's no point in you reporting. Manipulative leaders are like, oh, no, you can't do that. They'll bully you. They'll make you feel foolish. And Paul wants you to know God sees. You don't have to be fearful of man. You have to fear God more than human beings. And so when a manipulative leader tries to convince you not to report a wrongdoing, you should remember what is said here. God sees, Jesus sees, the angel sees, heaven sees. This other world of spiritual realities of a God who knows, who is absolutely justice, and a God who cares and has proven his care by giving the grace of Jesus to us. He sees, he cares, he wants us to speak up. So this is an important balance for us to walk in the local church, not to just ignore wrongdoing. So the big idea here is that we would show no partiality, that we wouldn't be unfair or prejudiced, show favoritism. One of the grossest examples of this was a pope that was pope from 1492 to 1503. His name was Pope Alexander VI. I think his real name was Rodrigo Borgia. And if you studied history, you've probably heard of him. If you know history also, this time frame, you can be like, ah, this was one of the gross corruptions in the church that led to some of Martin Luther's reforms later on as well. Well, this pope was known for not obeying the moral requirements of Jesus, not being faithful to the word. He had many illicit affairs. He had many illegitimate children. And that wasn't enough, right? People looked the other way. He then elevated these children. This is an ancient painting of him with his adult children. He elevated them to important offices, right? This is the ultimate picture of a gross kind of spiritual leadership, partiality, showing favoritism, right? He gave these illegitimate children who also weren't walking with Jesus, he gave them jobs and paid them and gave them authority. And so the corruption just grew. Now, thankfully, nothing like that is happening at Grace Bible Church, but one of the ways we prevent this kind of thing from happening is we just don't ever show partiality on a day-to-day basis, right? We just hold each other accountable in a real way. Again, not being a jerk, but the best model of this is the Bereans in Acts 17. Let me read about them in Acts 17, verse 10 and 11. It says, the brothers sent Paul and Silas to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue, the Jewish assembly, where they would gather and sing psalms and teach the Bible, basically the format of what we do now in church. And Acts 17:11 says, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So when preachers preach, you should be like the Bereans, who are more noble than the others. The others just go along with it. But a Berean is someone who's noble and says, you know what, I'm going to actually look this up. Okay, is that what you said? Where is it? And if you just assert something, like, come challenge me. Like, if I ever just assert something, I'm like, that's the way it is. Trust me. Come ask me, like, you got any Bible verses for that, Dave? Right? Because that's what the Bereans do. They're checking the scripture. And they're like, okay, well, what does the word really say? And again, this is where the authority lies, not in my position. The authority lies in the word. And you want to hold all of our leaders accountable to that. Your small group leaders, your elders, all challenge us. And the more we have a culture where we're challenging each other to be faithful to the scripture, then we're challenging each other to obey the scripture, that's going to just produce a healthier church all the way up. If there is a problem, report it, right? Matthew 18, go personally, right? Be private first. If that doesn't work, then bring another, then bring another, then bring it to staff, or then bring it to the elders, but keep pressing and pushing it forward until it's been dealt with. That's part of what he's describing here. And then I would also say, many times there'll be things that you just don't like. You think the elders made a strategic error. We're glad to hear your feedback. Like, bring that stuff up as well, but make sure in your own mind you can distinguish between sin and issues of strategy and preference. You see what I'm saying? Like, those are two different animals, right? Like, one is, man, you should have had the service at a different time. I don't think it's going to be as good. Okay, we received that feedback. We'll think about that. We'll pray about it. The other is like, man, you're walking away from Jesus and teaching a false gospel. That's a much bigger deal, okay? That's a much bigger deal. And then still, sometimes it's just a preference. You're like, I don't like that thing. Like, okay, thanks, but you know, we're doing the best we can here, right? So make sure you can distinguish these different levels. Your opinion matters. We want to hear it, but make sure in your mind it's much more important that we preach the word and obey the scriptures. That's got to be the most important thing in our life. Okay, moving on. Third point here. Cultivate healthy leaders. Cultivate healthy leaders. So in any church, we want to make sure we're cultivating sound healthiness. And so Titus uses this phrase a lot, but it shows up in 1st and 2nd Timothy also. Sound doctrine. Have you heard that phrase? Sound doctrine. That literally means healthy teaching. So the idea is, as you are healthily teaching us to trust Jesus' grace and then obey him, the more you're going to lead to church health in general. And then this is going to lead to healthy leaders. So I'm using the word cultivate. This is like agriculture, right? Like, you want to water and feed the plants. You want healthy growth in the animals and the plants, and healthy doctrine does that. And so here's how it works. If you're new to Christianity, there's this starting foundational healthy teaching of you need to know Jesus personally. All of us have sinned. All of us have strayed from God. All of us have done our own thing, but God loved us so much, he sent Jesus for us to take our sins upon the cross, to show us how to live as an example, but also to be a sacrifice for us. So if you trust in Jesus, God really does forgive you. He really does adopt you. He really does bring you into his arms. You can have a restored closeness with God if you trust in that healthy doctrine, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And then we grow. We call it sometimes the sanctification process. As we grow in trusting him, we put away our old sins. We put away our addictions. We put away selfishness. We learn to love other people and serve other people. And that growth is then obeying the commands of scripture. And we do that because we trust in his goodness, because we trust that Jesus gave himself for us. So that's healthy leadership, healthy doctrine, and we want to cultivate that across the board. Now, what's one of the biggest ways that we can miss this? Well, Paul has the answer in verses 22 through 25. In chapter 5, verse 22, he says this, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands." Now, we've got to distinguish this because sometimes the laying on of hands is just, I'm putting my hand on your shoulder and praying for you, okay? You can be hasty about that. Like, hey, buddy, it might be nice to ask someone, hey, can I put my hand on your shoulder? But like, that's okay. You can rush to pray for people. That's fine. Don't be hasty on the laying of hands in this sense of raising up new leaders. It's often used for the appointing of leaders. They would do that by praying and laying hands on new leaders and then sending them out. So we could translate this as don't be hasty or don't be in a rush to appoint new leaders or don't be in a rush to ordain people or to commission people into leadership. Be careful. Take it slow. Make sure you're cultivating health in their life. And so sometimes what this looks like in local churches or modern churches is we find someone who has got just this charismatic gift for leadership. They're like, man, that guy's got a great smile. I want to follow him. And we elevate him to spiritual leadership. Well, slow down. The Bible says they want to be qualified by 1 Timothy 3. We want to make sure they've got the character and the true teaching of the Word of God, right? Or maybe they're just really good at public speaking. You're like, they're such a good public speaker. Let's make them the preacher at our church. Well, no. Make sure they're qualified, right? So you want to slow down and not be hasty in the laying on of hands. And he goes on to make it even more serious. Verse 22, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. What is the saying? The saying is if we promote leaders quickly that are not godly, that don't love Jesus, that don't love the word, we're taking part in their sin. We're multiplying sin, right? But if we slow down and we're more careful to cultivate a healthy church across the board, then we're keeping ourselves pure. And then Paul has kind of an ADD moment here, and he's like, oh yeah, that reminds me, Timothy, stop drinking water so much. You need some wine, right? Okay, let's look at this. This is actually connected here. This is an illustration he's using. Verse 23, Paul says, and by the way, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. So here he's using the analogy of physical health to talk about spiritual health, right? And so probably the best way to understand this is that Timothy, to guard against the drunken, indulgent, false teachers, is like, you know what, I'm just not even going to drink. And a lot of denominations even require that of ministers. They're like, you just can't drink at all. It's too unsafe. Timothy's probably doing that kind of thing. In Christian churches and biblically, we have to be careful to keep the main thing, which is avoid drunkenness. Okay? So some Christians choose to practice moderation. And we want to have love for the other Christians that are like, you know what? We got generations of alcoholism in my family. We're not even going to touch it. And we just have to practice love for each other. We have different standards, but we have the same goal. The same goal is we don't want to indulge in drunkenness. So Paul's actually challenging Timothy, who has this stricter standard of never touching wine. And Paul's like, dude, you've been sick a lot. You probably need some wine. And some of the literature in the ancient world thinks of wine kind of like Pepto-Bismol. You know, like if you have a stomach ache, you can take some wine, almost like medicine. But other commentators think he's just saying, yeah, wine is more pure because the fermentation process takes the germs out, right? So it's a more pure drink. And so if you're only drinking water, you have a higher chance of getting more bugs in the water. Anybody ever traveled to another country where the water's not safe to drink? Okay, a lot of you. Here's a picture of some kids drinking out of a stream. Sometimes it's obvious, sometimes it's not, right? Like if it's just muddy water, you're like, I don't think I'm going to drink that. But it could look really clear and still have contaminants in it. So you have to be very careful. And that's kind of the admonition he's giving to Timothy. And if I haven't proven it to you, the next couple of verses, I think will make it clear. Let's look at the next couple of verses, verse 24. He says, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. It's like, this is why you got to be careful. Like sometimes that water is obviously nasty. Sometimes the water looks clear and you're still going to get sick from it. So what does this mean? It's all coming back to cultivate healthy leadership by slowing down, observing their life, not promoting people because they're good looking or because they're great public speakers, but only promoting people to leadership who are faithful to the word and faithful in the way they live their life. Like, is this guy faithful at work? Is this person faithful with their neighbors? Or is it a good father? Is it a good husband? Are they a good t-ball coach? Right? Like you actually want to investigate their life and watch them and test them before you promote them too quickly. And so that's the standard he's giving us here. And that, again, can be implemented across the culture. As a member, you can just hold us accountable. But also as a member, the more you develop healthy living in your own life, the more that encourages healthiness across the board. A really particular way that this can look is at a local church, if nobody volunteers, the leaders feel this tension, this effort, or this pressure, I would say, to make more leaders, right? And so we can feel a pressure to say, you know what, we need to pay more people, or we need to anoint more leaders somehow, instead of just saying, you know what, we all need to share the load. Like, let's all pitch in. And so a healthy church where we're all serving, where we're all participating, that helps slow the whole thing down so that we cultivate healthy leadership across the board. Are you following me? In this part, I am twisting your arm to serve. Okay. I wasn't twisting your arm to pay me more. I'm doing fine. But we do need you to serve more. And the more that people serve, the more people share the load, then the healthier our leadership will actually be in the long run. So he gives one more little explanation, another parallel in verse 25. He says, so also, just like sometimes I can see your sin from 10 feet away, but other times you hide it pretty good, right? Some of you, you play church. I don't see your sin. I have to test you longer. He says the same thing about good works. He flips it around. Verse 25, so also good works are conspicuous. We see your good works. Man, thank you for your good works. I saw what you did. That's awesome. And I want to praise that and encourage that in a healthy environment. But he also says, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. This is, again, encouragement to you. If you're being faithful and doing good stuff and nobody sees it, it's like it's not going to remain hidden. Number one, just typically, someone's going to see it eventually, right? Someone in the world is going to eventually see it. But number two, even if no one in this world sees those good things you're doing for Jesus, Jesus sees. It will not remain hidden. Continue to be faithful. Continue to serve him. One of my favorite quotes, 1 Corinthians 15, because of the resurrection, your labor is not in vain. The work you're doing is, you're not just throwing stuff over a cliff. Like, you're investing in the invisible kingdom of God, and God sees what you're doing. So continue to be faithful. And as you do that, as you continue to invest in your own health, I'm going to trust Jesus and do what he says, even if nobody sees. That's cultivating healthy leadership in a local church. So across the board, you want to hold your leaders accountable to that, right? Give us feedback if we're promoting a leader or hiring somebody that you don't think is ready or we're considering that. Give us the feedback, right? We want to test them from all sides and make sure we're doing this well, but also develop leadership in your own life. Read your Bible. Memorize the scripture. Pray. Grow in the disciplines of grace. Love Jesus more. And the more you grow in your circle of influence, the more you're cultivating healthy leadership where God has called you, to your family, to your workplace, to being a good neighbor. And again, that's going to grow everything in a healthy way across the board. Let me summarize here. We want to reclaim leadership in the local church by calling ourselves back to the gospel, trusting in Jesus, but then also leading, all of us leading, like, okay, follow him, right? Like, trust him. We're all pointing to that. When I watched T-ball, when I watched the ballet with little kids, I noticed this thing. There would be adult coaches and leaders showing everybody where to go. Those were the official leaders. But guess what? The older kids were also doing it. That's the way a healthy church works, right? Like, okay, there's a few coaches that are like, go this way. And then there's a bunch of others, members, that are like, yeah, come on, little one, go this way. And that's the part that we all play. Like, we all get to play that part. Like, we're inviting one more friend to go this direction, to trust in Jesus and to follow him. So honor the good, show no partiality, and cultivate health. In 1 Peter 5, Peter says, the way ultimately we're going to return ourselves to healthy leadership is we're going to look to Jesus as the ultimate leader. We're going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted towards pride, towards power, towards the flesh. He's like, no, remain in humility. Trust Jesus as the ultimate leader. And as we trust him, then we're going to be humble in the way we serve one another. He says in 1 Peter 5, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are the ultimate leader. You're the one that leads us and shows us where to go. Help us to just bring others along. To be one poor beggar showing other beggars where to find bread, and to lead those that you've placed around us towards you. Help us to reclaim leadership in the local church, to love you with what you've given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.